Well, over the last number of weeks, we've been focusing on the different ways that the covenant of marriage has been misunderstood, devalued, ignored, and even mocked within our culture, as well as within the body of Christ. And last week we began looking at the issue of cohabitation. As you know, we've been looking at how marriage has taken some serious hits in our culture. And what I've shared so far is that what I'm convinced is the reason that it's so bad in our culture is because of the compromise that has occurred in the church. There's been sexual immorality inside the church. There's been cohabitation inside the church. The divorce rate inside the church is as high as it is in the culture. And now we're dealing with the issue of same-sex marriage. And all of these issues really are a problem in our culture, I'm convinced, because we in the church have failed to be salt and light. We have failed to hold up the standard of righteousness that we're called to uphold. See, I know what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin. So if we want to see our land healed, it begins in the house of God. And so last week, as we began looking at the issue of cohabitation, because we've already focused on the issue of sexual morality for about 3 weeks, we saw how Jesus addressed the issue of cohabitation with a woman at the well in John chapter 4. And we looked at the four main reasons also why people say they choose to live with someone outside of the covenant of marriage. These reasons included, number one, people wanted to spend more time with their partner and be able to experience greater intimacy with one another. That was one reason that was given in a study of people that were surveyed. Secondly, some said cohabiting was more convenient than living separate. The cost of living apart was too burdensome, or they couldn't afford to live apart, or there were other extenuating circumstances, like it was easier if I only had to clean one apartment versus two, or mow one lawn versus two lawns. So the reason of convenience was a reason given. The third reason was that some said they lived together in order to test the relationship to see if they were compatible. And finally, the final reason some couples said they lived together was because they didn't believe in the institution of marriage at all. Well, when we look at these various lines of reasoning, as I stated last week, this quickly brought two questions to my mind. Number one, when we look into God's Word, how do these reasons measure up to God's plan of the covenant of marriage? Well, we saw very quickly that as Jesus came to the woman at the well and he had a word of knowledge which made her aware that he knew that she not only had wasn't married, but she'd actually had five husbands, and that the man that she was with currently was not her husband. And so there was a living relationship going on. And it brought her under conviction of sin. And then she realized that she needed the living water that Jesus was telling her about. And so it was clear in God's Word that living with someone apart from the covenant of marriage was viewed as a violation of God's character, qualities, and ways. Therefore, it was sin. The second question that came to my mind was, do the lines of reasoning that we've mentioned follow one train or path, if you will, or another path? The one path is this: do these lines of reasoning lead to dissatisfaction and distrust? Get my S's out there. That leads to sinful desires, that leads to disobedience, that leads to destruction and death of God's design for marriage in our culture? Or do they lead to faith and contentment and trust in God that leads to a desire to please and honor Him, which leads to obedience, which leads to experiencing order in marriages and families, that finally leads to the protection of God's design of marriage within our culture so that it is upheld as the picture that God has given the world of His relationship with Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, and His bride, the church. Well, we know where those two paths lead us, amen? Distrusting God always leads to sinful desire. We've seen that a few weeks ago with Adam and Eve. When they didn't trust, when they started not trusting what God said and were deceived by the enemy, it created a dissatisfaction and distrust in what God had told them, which then led to a desire for something for self, which then led to disobedience, disorder, and ultimately death. And so anytime we give into our own human reasoning and not abide in God's reasoning, it takes us ultimately to a place of death and not life. See, God is for us, not against us. Jesus did say, right, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. It's the thief who comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. Well, as we saw last week, living together outside of the covenant of marriage then fails to reflect the relationship that exists between Christ and the church. And because this living together does not follow the pattern of how a person enters into a relationship with Christ or how a follower of Christ experiences intimacy with Christ, then becoming a part of the bride, His church, see that becoming a part of the bride only occurs through a covenant relationship. Amen? You cannot become a part of the bride of Christ, the church, unless you come into covenant relationship with Him. And then you cannot experience intimacy with Christ unless that relationship exists. And so what we see is that because everything that God has given was created to glorify Him, meaning to reflect who He is, what He's like, and how He does things, that includes our relationships with the opposite sex. Amen? And therefore, we are not allowed by God's word to have intimacy with someone that is out of bounds in the physical arena. And really, that even includes the emotional arena, when we are not in a covenant of marriage with someone of the opposite sex. See, God doesn't permit it because it doesn't reflect who He is, what He's like, and how He does things. It doesn't glorify Him. So that really is the heart and the basis of why cohabitation is sin. Because it no longer pictures God's covenant, but it actually defiles it. Amen? And so we saw that marriage then is that which needs to be highly valued within the body of Christ. It is not just a civil relationship, so two people can live happily ever after. Now, again, we said, God is a good God. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of heavenly lights, and He works all things together for our good. So we know God's for us, but ultimately marriage is given not for self-benefit, but for the glory of God. And if we will do it God's way, then our good Father is pleased to bless His children. Amen? All right, well, what we're going to do now is we're going to look at the other reasons. There was only the first reason that we looked at already this morning, and we looked at last week, is the reason people choose to cohabit is because they want to experience greater intimacy or closeness with a person. And so as we've already seen, that falls out of God's design for marriage. But we have three other reasons that were given, and I want to address those this morning according to the Word of God. So we're going to look at those reasons, and then we're going to look at how these reasons rationalize away God's Word and actually lead to disobedience. All right. So the second reason that was given for cohabitation was for the purpose of convenience. Right? It's more convenient to live together. It saves them time by having only one place to clean, and we can combine responsibilities. And they said that a lot of people said they can't afford to live apart. It saves them money. So they can just pay for one place, not two. How many know that that's a human natural way of thinking? Just simply practical, right? But I want to ask you something. Does God just work on the practical level? Or does He work on the spiritual level too? And so God is more concerned about we do what is right than we do what is convenient. Amen? And so let's look at a couple of passages this morning that show us clearly that's the case, especially in this area of finances, because that is a rationalization that people make. Well, you know, I just can't make it apart from, you know, us living together. Now, that doesn't shock me from the world's perspective, okay? It really doesn't, because the Bible says the man without the Spirit of God doesn't understand the things of God, for their foolishness to him. But when it comes to the church, we need to have a different mindset, amen? And so let's look at Matthew 6, 19 through 34, familiar passages. But sometimes we just need to be reminded, amen? So this is what Jesus was teaching. He said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now there's a clue right there. Where we invest, where we spend our money, what we say is important with our finances is a reflection of the condition of our heart. So let's continue. "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy," simply that means if they see clearly, "then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy," meaning you're not seeing clearly, "your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Now, what this is talking about is simply relating to what a person is putting their focus on, right? I mean, your eyes focus in on things. And if your eyes are not healthy and I can't see clearly, then it's very difficult to focus on what's right in front of you even, okay? Now, the comparison that's being made here then is, remember, Jesus has already talked about the difference between treasures on earth versus treasures in heaven. And so what he's really applying here is that, listen, if you're focusing on the treasures of earth, then you're only seeing that which is in the realm of darkness. But if you are focusing on treasures in heaven, then you are seeing something beyond what's just physical. And therefore, your eyes are seeing correctly. And you will be more concerned about heavenly treasures than you will be earthly treasures. Amen? Now listen, is that not what our hearts should be drawn to as children of God? Not just earthly things, right? We know the earthly things are going to pass away, right? But the things of the kingdom of God, they're eternal. And that's what God calls us to live for. But we've got to look with eyes of faith, not just what we see, taste, touch, smell, and hear. Okay? So Jesus continues. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Amen? And so many times we get that confused in the church. We put things of the earth ahead of things of the kingdom of God. Now, when that says money, the original, the King James Version, which I don't always refer to, but it used the word mammon. And it's really broader than the context of just simply the greenbacks that you pull out of your wallet or your purse. It's really talking about all that that you can lay hold of with money. Okay? And so it's broader than that. So basically what it's saying is what Jesus said. It's related to earthly treasures as opposed to kingdom of God spiritual treasures. All right? And so Jesus is pretty consistent in what he's teaching here. Amen? He says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Now, how many know if a couple is choosing to cohabit for convenient reasons, there's some worrying going on? Amen? And yet the Word of God tells us, don't put that which is natural ahead of what God's Word says. And so verse 28, he says, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Boy, there's the issue, isn't it? Jesus just exposed it. Are you trusting in God or are you entrusting in yourself? In are you trusting in what God's Word says or are you trusting in your own rational, practical thinking? Who said the Word of God isn't relevant? Who said it's just an old book of histories and stories, right? So Jesus said, so do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But here's the punchline. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So when we talk about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, since those are spiritual terms, it's kind of helpful to know just what I'm seeking, right? Well, the kingdom of God is simply this. It's God's domain of rule. It's his sphere of authority. And how many know his kingdom is above every kingdom? His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His authority is above all authorities. He is the ruler of us all. And so he says, first and foremost, listen, if you want to have what you need in the natural, the key is not to focus on the natural first, but to focus on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the giver of life, the creator of all, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Seek first his rule in your life. And how do we know what that rule is? It's the Word of God. So we need to do it God's way. And is it any wonder the world is going backwards? Amen? And the problem is that the church sometimes is helping them rather than showing them the right way. Right? We get caught up in material things. We put our hobbies first. We put our careers first. We put other things first. We even put our families first ahead of God's rule. Now, none of those things are evil in and of themselves. But when we get them out of order of what is first, it starts creating problems. And that's exactly what happens when a person, or a couple, I should say, who are believers in Christ, decide they're going to do it their own way and they're going to follow these reasonings that we've discussed already as opposed to God's word. See, God wants them to seek Him first. And then it says, and His righteousness. Okay, now, we know this, that in Christ we have been made righteous already in our spirit. But how many know our soul, mind, emotion, and will, and our bodies can fall into that fleshly desire realm that wants to do its own thing? Okay? And so what Jesus is saying here is that seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, is that conform your soul and your body to that which is already given you in your spirit. That is how the child of God is called to live, after the spirit and not after the flesh. Amen? And so when he says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, well, how many know two people that are cohabiting are not going to be walking in their soul and their body in the realm of righteousness? They're not going to be living out who they are if they truly are followers of Christ. They're walking in rebellion to God, not in submission to God. You know what that brings to the child of God? The discipline of God. And that's not a fun place to be. Go read Hebrews chapter 12. If a person continues to resist in disobedience and rebellion, it goes from God convicting them through the Spirit of God to they'll begin to start experiencing hardships in their life, which is ironic in a cohabitation situation because they think they're trying to make life easier by their own reasonings, and yet they're actually going to find, because they are a child of God and because God disciplines those He loves, they're going to start experiencing hardships in that context that they wouldn't experience if they would have just sought first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But even then, if a person continues to persist in rebellion, it can even come to the place of sickness, job loss. It can get pretty serious. And the sad thing is that a person who persists in that kind of rebellion usually is so blind, it's like they don't even see that there is a spiritual thing going on here. Because what has happened is that in their disobedience, the Father who loves them, they've stepped out from underneath the umbrella of the Father's protection, and now the enemy has access to bring destruction into their life. And only through repentance can they get back under that rebellion. Guess what? That means a couple who's cohabiting needs to separate. Amen? And it's amazing because in those situations, I've seen it, those same people who will say, why doesn't God love me? Why is He letting all these bad things happen to me? And it's like, you don't know? You know what I mean? So they need a brother and sister to come alongside them is what they need. Again, we don't need to condemn, but we do need to say, hey, your Father wants you under His care, not doing, trying to fend for yourself, if you will, spiritually, okay? So we need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all right? Along with that, Luke 16, 10 through 15, Jesus is speaking here as well, and He's really saying the same principle, but it's interesting now as Luke writes it, there's a little different flavor here. He says, whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. Now think about that. Think about that not only in wealth, but in terms of relationships, all right? And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, hear this, who will trust you with true riches? Now think about that. God has entrusted us with things in the natural. And did you realize that by being faithful with things in the natural, it also brings increase in the spiritual? That's why giving is a big deal in the kingdom of God. That's why he says, you know, when you give, to the measure that you give, it will be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It's a principle of sowing and reaping. Amen? And so that's what Jesus is saying here. If you be trusted with worldly wealth and you can be faithful with it, then God can see, because actually the riches or our wealth or our income, if you will, does God need our money? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? He doesn't need our money. You know why he asks us for money? Because he wants to know the condition of our heart. And if we don't want to give, and if we got a rotten attitude, guess what? He's saying, look at your heart. Are you seeking first the kingdom? Or are you looking at it from a natural perspective alone? So he says, if I can trust you with worldly wealth, then a person can be trusted with true riches. And so he says, and so if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one, here it is again, can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Here it is again, you cannot serve both God and money. Now this is interesting here. The Pharisees, who loved money, this is Luke's little addition here, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who, who justify yourselves in the eyes of others. But God knows your hearts. What people value highly, listen to this, is detestable to God. Now, someone could say, well, I'm not a Pharisee. You know, I'm not focusing on, you know, getting rich and all this. Well, that's just a particular application, right? But the deeper issue is Jesus is addressing the heart of a person, and if in what they do in terms of worldly wealth, if they're not doing it God's way, are they justifying in front of others what they're doing? Can you see how this applies to cohabitation? How many people justify their decision to live together because of all these reasonings? And again, I am talking about people in the church. Okay? But we need to remember what God's word says. Many of you know this passage, Isaiah 55, 6 through 9. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Does that sound like seek first the kingdom of God to you? Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and listen, he will have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. God is good. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So the truth is, cohabitation is actually based upon worldly reasoning, not upon God's reasoning. And yet Christ's bride, the church, is called to put God's character, qualities, and ways ahead of worldly reasoning. Right? So as followers of Christ, we are called to, as I've already mentioned, live by faith in God's word, not by sight and worldly reasoning. But as if we've already seen, when Christians choose to follow the world's reasoning and they choose to do what seems right and convenient in their own eyes rather than reflect God's purpose for marriage, they end up contributing to the covenant of marriage being undermined, misunderstood, devalued, ignored, and even mocked within our culture. See, this is the bigger issue of the whole thing. I've been addressing things that are right down in the nitty-gritty of a person or a couple's life. But see, God doesn't just see it from that perspective. That's the way we humans see things. It's like, it's my little world. But God sees it as the bigger picture, and that marriage is about His glory, about reflecting His character, His qualities, and His ways. But for the sake of personal pleasure, comfort, and convenience, there are people in the church who would call themselves Christians who are living with someone else outside the covenant of marriage, and as I've said before as well, they're actually defiling the covenant rather than reflecting it as the bridegroom and the bride of Christ. See, here's the problem on a national scale. Because there are people who are succumbing in the church to this kind of reasoning, we are now starting to get a clearer picture of how this has contributed to the destruction of the covenant of marriage within our culture. I don't think when the sexual revolution began in the 60s, anybody had any idea where this was going to end or what this was going to look like in our current season of history. Do you? I mean, it was just, you know, make love and not war, you know. Yeah, peace and rock and roll, all the whole, you know, that's the way it started. But now it's like civil rights. How did we get from there to where we are now? Amen? And when I say civil rights, you know I mean to have the same right as a heterosexual couple, the whole argument, which we'll get into more detail in the further weeks. Folks, unless there is a turnaround in the church with these kinds of compromises to the covenant of marriage, we will ultimately not only see the destruction of the church, but the destruction of our culture. Now, when I say the destruction of the church, you ain't going to destroy God's church, because Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. But that doesn't mean that this nation has to exist and therefore a covenant people reflecting God in this nation, right? All we have to do is look at the nation of Israel. If we can kid ourselves thinking that God will not judge His covenant people, we're kidding ourselves. And there are people out there saying, no, Jesus already died on the cross, so He already took all that judgment. Well, listen, the judgment that Jesus paid for was that which was repented of. Right? And so, you know, now I will say, some people are saying, well, they don't think Jesus is, or they think judgment is because of like the floods that are experiencing in certain areas and tornadoes in other areas and some of these, you know, weather type natural disasters. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not so sure. I mean, I'm not saying it can't be, but I personally am not so sure that's the kind of judgment that will come. I'm going to tell you that there's four main areas of where I sense that we could experience judgment as a nation, because these cultural strongholds are throughout our entire nation. It doesn't make sense that judgment would only happen in certain localized areas, right? We should see judgment across the board then. And so this is how this can happen. Economic downturn. We've been floating on a very Yeah, a leaky ship. That's a good way of putting it. But there's like this false notion that we're secure as a nation. And yet we've been printing money in this nation, not on the gold standard, for a number of years. And people don't realize that the value of the dollar keeps decreasing the more money that gets, paper money that gets printed. There you go. And so there could be an economic downturn, okay? Secondly, I believe it could come through pestilence. Now, again, you have to understand, we have to be very careful when we start talking about the judgment of God, because people are believing that God's up there and he's putting the sickness in this nation. That is not the nature and the character of our God. God is good, not evil. Okay? But this is how it comes. We have come out from under the covering and the divine protection of God. And therefore, as a result, the enemy has access on a, trust me, the Bible says that we battle against powers, rulers, authorities, principalities, right? So across this whole land, because of the cultural strongholds of sin, the enemy has access to bring destruction across this whole nation. Now, when this will happen, I don't know, but I know this. I know the Bible says that before Israel was able to enter into Canaan and overcome those nations, there was a season of waiting until the sin of the Amorites had come to fullness. And then that was what allowed Israel to be the nation of war that came in and brought judgment to the land of Canaan. Okay, now think about this. How far are we on our cup being filled in this nation? Okay? And listen, when we get to that point, unless we repent, there's the other way that our entire country will be impacted: war. Don't think it can happen. Look at 9/11, folks. I believe that was God's little warning to say, turn around from the direction you're headed. Unfortunately, we didn't listen. So as in our personal lives, the Father has to increase the level of judgment or discipline in order to get our attention. Okay? Again, I say it like that, but you have to be careful how you understand what I'm saying. Because all that means is greater sin means greater access to the enemy, because we've come out from under God's protection. Does that make sense? Okay? All right. So, if you're part of our church family, or if you're just, you believe God's word, period, I have confidence that you agree with what I've been stating so far today. All right? But nonetheless, here's what still needs to happen within the body of Christ. Number one, we need to guard against doing what the enemy in the world says is practical, but God says is sin. Amen? We need to guard against that. How many know we can all be tempted? All right? Now, yes, I've been talking about cohabitation. Well, many of us would say, well, I'm good, Pastor. I got that one covered. But how many know every one of us can be tempted? The enemy wants to lure us in so that, guess what? Our lives do not reflect the character of God, and therefore we actually diminish the message of the kingdom in the culture as opposed to be the reflection of it. So we better be real careful that when we go like this over our glasses to those cohabitors, that the Spirit of God isn't going, what's in your heart? that needs to be repented of. Amen? So we need to get our act together in the church. Yes, that's an area that we need to get right in the church. But there's a lot more areas than that in the church that we need to get in order. Amen? And listen, how many of us, even though we don't do it because of cohabitation, get more caught up in our jobs and our hobbies and the things of this world, and we get more focused on that than we do God? How many of us need to apply the word seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well? Amen? Number two, if a person truly is a follower of Christ and they are living with someone they're not married to, then they do need to repent from rationalizing away and doing what God's word says is practical, or what the world says, excuse me, is practical and justifiable. Right? There needs to be repentance in the house of God today. You know, I believe the Spirit of God was already talking to us this morning about pursuing Him. And I'm not saying that we're all walking around and we're all steeped in sin. But I will say this, that if there is something that stands in our life that needs to be repented of, how many know that's gonna put a block, a barrier in our intimacy with God? Amen? And so we need to not only recognize those things, but we ourselves need to repent. We need to say, God, I'm gonna stop making the things of this world first and foremost. You're back on, you're number one. You're my main pursuit. Okay? So we need to repent. Thirdly, we who are followers of Christ, who are upholding the covenant of marriage, need to be a voice within the body of Christ that lovingly but uncompromisingly communicates with others, other believers, why cohabitation is sin and how it negatively affects our testimony and our reflection of Christ's character, qualities, and ways. I want to ask you, can you effectively communicate that truth with another believer? And can you do it in a way that is not condemning, but that is redemptive? Right? Because there's far too many self-righteous Pharisees that go around pointing their bony finger at people. Well, how soon are they going to listen to that person? If anything, it's going to cause them to dig their heels in further and say, who do you think you are, Mr. Goody Two Shoes? Right? And so we need to not come as one who, you know, who's got the plank in her own eye to take out the speck, but we need to come alongside that person and say, listen, brother or sister, how many know the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins? Right? So we need to come alongside a brother and sister and say, listen, God has better for you. God wants more for you. Listen, He wants you to look like Him. He wants you to reflect what He looks like. So we need to be willing to and able, equipped, to talk with other believers about this issue and not compromise either. That's the other side of this. We don't come and do it and then go, well, not a big deal. God's merciful. God's forgiving. His grace is sufficient. Do you realize that's a misapplication of the grace of God? As I've said many times, God didn't give us grace to... God's grace frees us from sin. It doesn't free us to sin. Amen? So yes, God's grace is there, but it's not to say, it'll keep covering you if you keep in that lifestyle. No, it says if you're willing to repent, He's going to wash you clean. He's going to set your feet back upon a rock, and He's going to put you back in right position to walk in victory and to glorify His name. That's the grace of God and how it works. And then finally, Number four, we in the body of Christ are called to be salt and light within our culture by lovingly yet uncompromisingly showing and communicating what God's standard is for marriage. Listen, folks, this is hard to do today. You could be called a bigot. You could be called hateful. In a few weeks, I've already sent it to the church computer. When I get on the subject of homosexuality and same-sex marriage, there's a video that ironically was just on WOTV8 about a billboard that's now been put up on 131 in Grand Rapids. Okay, what's amazing is that little clip shows the clear distinction of the arguments that are going on both for same-sex marriage and that which says same-sex marriage is not about a person's identity or civil rights. It's about sin. It's about a choice. That's the two positions that are out there. I mean, it was like, oh my land, this is too good to be true. You know, when I go to preach this, I can show it right up on the screen, the exact example, you know, right? But here's the deal. When you got to know the truth. And if you know the truth and you speak the truth in love, then you're not going to let someone else who may be angry because you hold that position rock you back up on your heels and cause you to start backpedaling. No, you're going to stand. We said these are strongholds, right? Systems of thought, cultural strongholds. And how many know the Bible says that we demolish every argument and pretension that sets itself up against the God? However, Ephesians 6, our battle's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, right? Okay? That's where our battle is. So we have to, but that is a conceptual battle, if you will. Therefore, it has to be fought with the truth, with the weapons that are not carnal of this world, but that are spiritual. That's how Jesus said it with the devil in the desert, right? It is written, it is written, it is written. That's how we have to, you know what? And oh, do they hate that? Quit quoting the Bible. And I want to say, it's the only authority that really exists. Come on. It's the only authority that's going to set them free. That you're going to hear me get into this. I got to wind this down now. But you're going to hear me get into this because I'm telling you, folks, I want Christians to stop apologizing for believing the Word of God. Because somebody says, science says this. Well, good for science. I could show you another scientific study that says the exact opposite. So which one's authoritative? I'll go with God. I'll go with the Word of God. I'll go with the truth. Amen? So this morning, I believe the Spirit of God already spoke to us the application this morning. I'm going to tell you what I think living together is. And I don't mean this against the person, I mean this against the mindset. I think it's cheap and easy intimacy. Right? Because people are doing it because they believe it's an easy out if necessary. They see it as it doesn't really cost them something. They get fringe benefits without any covenant commitment. Right? Well, the truth is, now I'm going to go to meddling a little bit. How many of us treat our relationship with God that way? How many of us are caught up and worried about our job our family, the things that will entertain us, all these things. And we don't take time to spend with God because it's going to cost us something. I don't have enough time, Lord. I'm too busy. Are those excuses any different than the person who's cohabiting and saying it's easier to pay for just one apartment rather than two? Really? See, I think the Spirit of God wanted to say something to us today. And that is, I want intimacy with you. I want intimacy that's not cheap and easy. I want you to come and put those other things aside and spend time with me. I want you to come to me and let me show you things in your heart you don't even know are there. Things you need to be healed of. Things you need to repent of. Things that I want to restore you of. And I can't show you those things unless you'll honestly come before me and let me reveal them to you. And then I also want to reveal myself to you. I want you to know my heart. I want you to know my passion for the lost. I want you to know that my heart breaks for my children who have been deceived. I want you to know I don't enjoy having to discipline my children no more than you enjoy disciplining yours. So will you come to me and seek me with all your heart? Will you seek me first? And if you will, into me you will see. You will have intimacy with me. Because I have promised you, if you will seek me with all your heart, you will find me. This morning, if you're here, and that's you this morning, however you want to do it, if you want to come up here and just kneel before the Lord, I just want to invite you this morning to take that step, to allow the Spirit of God, even right now, right here, right now, in this place, to search your heart and to show you if there is something inside of your life that He wants you to know that you don't know right now, but He wants to minister to in some way. Will you come to Him and lay that thing before Him? And then will you let Him, even now, reveal Himself to you? If that's you this morning, I want to invite you to come up, kneel at the altar if you want. You can do it there in your seat. But even let the Spirit of God show you how you need to respond. What's the next step? What's the next step? I encourage you to take that right now.